13th chapter of the book of Luke.
Old Luke. And I stopped at verse 21 the last time. So we'll begin reading at verse 22 and read the rest of the chapter. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for a beautiful day. We thank you for the health to be here. We thank you, Lord, for the desire you've put in our hearts to fellowship with Christians and to study in your word and to be blessed to worship you. I ask you, Father, that you would come down into our hearts and draw us close to yourself. Lord, we don't want to walk as the world walks. We want to walk with you. We want a spiritual walk. And I ask your blessing upon every Sunday school class this morning, on the preaching that's to follow, and on our lives this week. God, lead us to someone that we can be a blessing to. Now, Father, I ask you to give me a freedom and ease to speak this word and that only your Holy Spirit can give. And that, Lord, you'd take this word and fit it to the need of every heart that's here. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. You know, this is a question that's asked all the time. It may not be phrased exactly this way in our modern times, and yet sometimes it is. Aren't the majority of people going to be saved? I had a missionary that was with me in Guatemala. Nice guy. You couldn't ask for a nicer friend, nicer guy. We created a missionaries English-speaking school, so we formed the corporation for it, and because I'd formed several corporations in my life, well, they wanted me to do it, and this guy was a part of it. And so we got to talking. We became friends in our conversations. You know what his idea was? Everybody's saved. Nobody's going to hell but the angels. Everybody's saved. I said, why are you on the mission field? Why are you down here leaving a good pastorate in the States? He was a Presbyterian missionary, I think. And why are you down here? I just want to let them know they're saved. I said, if they were already saved, I wouldn't be here. And if they were already saved, I wouldn't be sending people to preach to them. Why go to the effort? Why go to the trouble? Why go to the pain and expense? The reason why we preach and the reason why we send missionaries and the reason why we publish hundreds of thousands of gospel tracts, pass them out every year, is because people are lost. Jesus makes it very plain, the majority are going to go to hell. That's sad, isn't it? That's sad. He said there's a broad way that leads to destruction and a narrow way that leads to life. Many people follow the broad way and only a few follow the narrow way. That's the simple truth. I would like to tell you, hey, all your mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and uncles and cousins and friends and all the people you work with, God just going to be merciful and he's just going to take them all. He's going to change them all. It's not going to happen. Not if this Bible's right. And if this Bible's not right, I don't have anything to preach. Might as well go fishing. If this Bible's not right. But what this Bible says is, strive to enter into the straight gate. Are there few that be saved? Lord, are there few that be saved? Yes, I want you to know something this morning. The few are going to be saved. And if you're saved today, you're one of the few. Don't expect for your friends and neighbors and religious cohorts to think like you think. They can't think like you think. Steve was talking about someone he was talking to that said, look, yeah, I see what your Bible says, but I can't help but trust my priests that have studied 12, 14, 16, 18 years and all this old religion coming down. They don't believe it. But you know what? Everybody that dies is a believer about 5 seconds after they die. That's the sad thing. I'm not going to do them any good. They're going to believe. You know the devils in hell believe? Bible says so. Devils in hell believe. They know what's coming. Satan believes. He knows what's coming. Are there few that be saved? Let me tell you the tragic truth. Yes, there are only few that be saved. Now, on one side of me, I'm compassionate. And I think, oh my, these lost people. But then on the other side of me, I look at the character of God. I look at what God has done to save mankind. And I have to say, I got to stand on God's side. If I have to stand against you, I have to stand on God's side. Where am I going to find my choice? I'm going to take my choice and line myself up with the Lord Jesus Christ who went to the cross of Calvary and died for me. And if you spit on that, if you despise that, if you ignore that, I'm sorry, that puts you on the wrong side. And I guess I have to be your beloved enemy, because there's a lot of people I love, a lot of people I respect, but I believe are going to be lost. What a question. Lord, are there few that be saved? Well, the terrible answer from the mouth of Jesus is, yes, there are only few. The great majority are on the broad road that leads to destruction, not on the narrow road that leads to life. Now, what is the problem? Well, he says right here, strive to enter at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now, not only are few going to be saved, they're going to be people who are trying to be saved and not be saved. How in the world could people try to be saved and not be saved? Well, let me tell you what. Many people who do not believe in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, that do not trust His salvation, are very religious and believe they're doing the will of God. Isn't that sad? I can't help but believe that a person that would get on their knees and put a cross on their back and crawl miles on a road to get to a little statue of Mary are sincere. You believe they're just all hypocrites? I don't think so. I think they're just as sincere as can be. Some of the people that are out there preaching right today on television and whatever, and they're preaching bad doctrine and they're not even saved, they're sincere. They're not all of them money hungry. They're not all of them trying to just pull a scam. They're sincere. Those people that are trying, selling so many, making so many visits each week, trying to earn them a way into heaven, trying to sell so many magazines and make so many visits, and if they don't do that, they don't stand a chance. They're sincere. They're honest, sincere. They're just sincerely wrong. I went to a Muslim mosque. Joe Benedetti got me in a Muslim mosque one time. He told him, well, I'd take him on. He's dealing with these guys. And said, well, I'll get my pastor. And he set the whole thing up before he ever told me. So I had to take off my shoes and go in a Muslim mosque with a bunch of about, I don't remember, it's 25, 50 men. All of them black Muslims. They didn't like Whitey. They sure didn't like my gospel or my Bible. These guys all hypocrites? I don't think so. I think they believed what they followed. I believe they were sincere in what they believed. But they were definitely wrong. When I told them the gospel, and I did, I preached the gospel to them. And then I answered any questions they wanted me to answer. And oh, they did not think the gospel was fair. God should save righteous people, people who keep the law. They didn't see themselves as sinners. They saw themselves as righteous because they prayed 5 times a day, because they did things in a certain way, because they fasted from sunup to sundown on fast days and whatever. They were living a righteous life, just as many of these people Jesus is talking to. He's talking to the Jews right here. And they believe they're righteous and the rest of the world is sinful. And they're going to be saved because they're righteous. What a mistake. Tremendous mistake. Lord, are there few that be saved? Yeah. strive to enter in the straight gate, because many will strive to enter in there and not be able. Now, why is this straight gate so narrow? It's one name. It's not Jesus and Buddha and somebody else, Muhammad. It's not Jesus or Buddha or Muhammad or Joseph Smith or Moroni. No, it's just Jesus. You realize that what you're in is the most exclusive club there is? This is an exclusive club. The only way you get in is bow to the name of Jesus. The only way you get in is that your sins are paid for by what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. That's the only way you get in. You stand outside and say, no, I don't need that. I'm going to work my way. One of my dearest friends, I believe that Bible, but I don't believe about Jesus. Just won't take what Jesus did for me. No, it's how you live, how good you are, where you keep your word. What a mistake. Because see, the very best of us is not too good. Your sweet little old grandmother is not that good. Your precious little old baby isn't that precious. You need the name of Jesus. You need the blood of Jesus. And if you don't have the name of Jesus and you don't have the blood of Jesus, you're on the wrong road. You missed the gate. Now, not only is it the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, why is this thing so narrow? It says, you're worth nothing. All of your righteousness is the same as filth. A lot of people have a hard time accepting that. Do I believe you ought to live a good life? I do. Do I believe you ought to have a testimony? I do. And if you don't, I think you ought to repent of it. Change it and do something about it. You ought to have a testimony. But I want you to understand, if you're trusting how good a father or mother or son or daughter or church member you are, how good you are to help someone or someone down the line, man, don't you realize that the very selfish thoughts of your heart continually condemn you? I'm preaching the gospel. I've been preaching 43 years. Going to be 44 pretty quick. But do you know what? While I'm preaching, I can have lustful thoughts. While I'm preaching, I can have hateful anger. While I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ or witnessing to somebody, I can have things that upset me. I can have my mind on 1,000 other things, and that's a wicked mind. Very selfish. Someone said sin. You take the I out of sin, you don't have sin. S-I-N. Well, there's a whole lot more truth to that than poetry. See, the base root of sin is your own selfishness. Even your criticism of other people. Now, I know you, everybody talks about trying to remove prejudice. You're never going to get rid of prejudice. And I'm not just talking about racial prejudice. Prejudice by looks. Prejudice by financial status. Prejudice by which church you belong to. Prejudice by the friends you have. Prejudice by what state you live in. Prejudice, it's all over. It is everywhere. It's a part of me. It's a part of you. There's nobody free of prejudice. I judge people by what they look like. I judge men by how they cut their hair. I judge ladies on how many tongue knobs they got hanging around or something else or nose things or... I judge them on how short their dresses are, too. You Christian ladies shouldn't be just showing your body off. Well, isn't it natural? Sure, it's natural. It's natural for men to lust, and they can lust if you were in a toe sack. They can still lust. You don't have to undress for them to lust after you. Wake up. But you ought to be circumspect in what you do. We make judgments all the time, and sometimes we're wrong. Just like Jesus was talking about a rich man comes in, he's dressed real fine, he's got a gold ring on his hand, he's got a Rolex watch on his arm. Say, oh, we make you a deacon, come on down here at the front. Oh, we'd love to have you in our church. And a guy walks in a pair of old painted coveralls, hadn't shaved in 3 weeks, a little bit scruffy looking, come in from work and you say, well, there's a place for you back over there at the back. Just don't get around too many people. That's sin. God says so in the book of James. It's sin. You make judgments that are wrong, and we do it all the time. How in the world, when you look at sin the way this Bible describes sin, how in the world could you ever think you're pure before God? How could anybody think they're pure before God? But I've had a man tell me, I haven't sinned in 20 years. I haven't sinned in 20 years. I said, you just did. You just told a lie. You just broke your 20-year drought, man. You just told a lie. The straight gate means you don't have any merits to get there. And you know, I think that's one of the biggest problems of all the people I've talked to in 40-something years. They think they're better than their neighbor. And in our human understanding, maybe they are. You know, I would rather live by some people than other people. I had a fellow tell me one time, said, you know, I don't mind living by a drunk because it makes me feel better about myself. You know? But the truth is, there are some scungy people in this world. There are some people that are worse than others. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. They're worse than others. But when I look down at an ant pile, a big red ant pile, I'm not talking about the fire ants. I just hate them so bad I won't even use them for an example. But a big red ant pile like we used to play with when I was young. You know, I'm sure there's jealousy among those ants and prejudice among those ants. And they can see differences among them, among those ants. I can't tell a male from a female. I don't know which one's stronger than the other. I don't know which ant is handsome. It makes no difference to me which ant is handsome. They're just ants. Now, among the ants, I'm sure they've got some real differences. They aren't all exactly alike. They're all different. Just like you and I are all different. Oh, we all have two eyes and two little holes in our nose and one in our mouth and two ears. But boy, isn't there a difference among us? We can all tell each other apart, can't we? But take a look at those ants. They got the same differences too, but you can't tell anything. Why? You're too big. Well, God looks down on this world right here. You know what he sees? He sees a bunch of sinful humanity. Put yourself in that. Your sinful humanity. And if you get saved, it's going to be by mercy. If you get saved, it's going to be by the grace of God. You're going to get saved because God, in his mercy and his grace, died in your place and preached it to you. And you believed it. Received it. He said, strive to enter into the straight gate. Now that straight gate, that's that narrow gate. That narrow gate. It's Jesus. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That's beautiful. He said, I am the way, not a way. You ever notice that? You know, this Bible's written pretty well. I'm pretty proud of this Bible. I am the way. And he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's a straight gate. Very narrow gate. That's the only way you get in. The church is not the gate. The church is not the door. The baptismal is not the gate. It's not the door. It's Jesus. Get it straight. It's Jesus. Now, look what he said here. When once the master of the house, verse 25, has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all you that work iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, let me stop right here. Jesus is preaching in the streets to crowds, multitudes. And yet after he dies, about 50 days after he's dead, there is a group of Christians, and they only had 120 names. What happened to these crowds? Where'd they go? What are they doing? Well, they're not meeting with the believers and praying. That's what they're not doing. You may get a little discouraged about the success of your ministry, whether it be passing out tracts, knocking on doors, preaching on the streets, preaching the rescue mission, trying to win your own family, whatever, your friends, whatever. But hey, Jesus had multitudes so big, crowds so big, that they had 5,000 men besides women and children. He even fed that many one time. That's 20, 30,000 people. He could not go into some cities. He couldn't even go to a house and rest, get a meal, because the crowds were just pressing on him all the time. Where are all these people? Aren't they believers? He said, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. Thou hast taught in our streets. Can you imagine dying and going to hell, meeting Jesus at the judgment and saying, I know you. I know you personally. You preached in my street. We ate with you. You sat in my house at my table and ate. He said, I know you not whence you are. I know you not. Can you imagine that you had the privilege to listen to Jesus? You didn't have to listen to Lendell preach. You heard Jesus preach. Talk about a privileged class of people and maybe a cursed class of people. If you reject Jesus, what do you got? Can you imagine walking the streets and Jesus is the one preaching to you? And you reject him? You refuse his salvation? Can you imagine you lived in Nazareth where he grew up? Can you imagine he was your carpenter? He put your door frame in. He put a window in your house. He built you a table and chairs. And you have to meet him in judgment. Hey, to me, that's impressive. That's sort of heavy. Wow. I've never seen him. I've never talked to him. He never performed a miracle in my presence. And yet I believe in him, but these guys say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. He'll say, depart from me. Look at verse 28 now. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that's prophecy. That's solid fact right there. It's in the future. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out. Do you realize that some of the people listening to Jesus are preachers, leaders, scholars, Hebrew scholars, members of the Sanhedrin, the 70 men that ran Israel? Do you realize that? These people right here, they think of themselves as with Abraham. We're the sons of Abraham. Why? They go out and put flowers on Elijah's grave, or Elisha's grave, or Isaiah's grave, or Jeremiah's grave. They didn't have Elijah's grave. They'll have to get Elijah in the millennium, tribulation, because he didn't have a gravesite down here. God took him up to heaven, see. They garnished David's grave and Saul's grave, and we're the same group. He said, no. You're going to be weeping and gnashing your teeth when you see Abraham in the kingdom of God and you out. When you see those prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel, you see them in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out. Now, is this the gentle, loving Jesus that wouldn't hurt anybody's feelings? Some people don't read their Bibles. They make a picture of Jesus out of their own imagination of what they like, but it's not what the Bible pictures him as. I'd call this pretty hard preaching. I'd call this the type of stuff to run disciples away, not to kind of gather them up unto you. Verse 29, they shall come from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, they are last which shall be first, they are first which shall be last. In our estimation of things, we would say someone like Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, or even me, will be great in the kingdom of God. And some people like average Joe, who didn't get his name written in the Bible or didn't give a lot of money. His name's not on a plaque of any church. They don't have any biographies written about him. He'll be sort of pretty far down the list. That's not necessarily true. He said some that are first are going to be last. And some that are last are going to be first. Now, getting to heaven is a very simple thing. It's just trusting Jesus. In fact, it's so simple that confuses a lot of people. They have a real hard time accepting it. They want something complicated. No, it's real simple. You go through one gate. You go through one door. Jesus. You let him pay for your sins. You simply believe that. Trust that. He saves your soul. Now, what you end up being in eternity is going to be according to God's judgment. And how can you say who's going to be first or who's going to be last? You don't know. We sometimes think, again, we look at the apostles. We look at those that followed the apostles. We look at those that were martyred and in the Roman Colosseums. We look at people. I just read a small biography of John Wycliffe, who translated the Bible into English, and for doing so, he had to run for his life continually and finally was burned at the stake. What was his... He was a godly man, a preacher, a good preacher of the gospel. What was his big crime or sin? He put the gospel in the language of the people. And the way this King James reads in lots of places is exactly the way Wycliffe translated it before the translators of the King James came along. He did a great job. Burned at the stake. Well, we think of somebody like that and we say, they got to be first. Maybe not. Maybe not. Some that we consider first are going to be last, and some that we consider last are going to be first. So don't be walking around too proud of all your accomplishments and what you're going to do and think how high you're going to have it in heaven. Just get in. You understand me? There are no cabins in glory land. It's all mansions. Amen. That's a neat song. I just love it. Lord, just build me a cabin in the corner of glory land where I can hear the angel band sing. It sounds good. It sings well. Just no doctrinal truth to it whatsoever. There are no poor people in heaven. Everybody there is rich. The poorest is rich. There are no people living in tar paper shacks in heaven. Everybody's got a mansion. God's got so much room, and there aren't going to be that many there. See, you think about all these billions and billions. No, no. He said there are few that find it. Not many. Behold, I cast out devils. I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Now, the Pharisees were always trying to get something on him. Always. He knew who his enemies were. You don't ever catch Jesus off guard. He knows what he's doing, and he knows who his enemies are. You know, sometimes I don't know who my enemies are. There's sometimes I will talk to people I think are friends, find out later they're enemies. Find out they're laying for you. They're out to cut you to pieces. And I've probably been hurt as much by my friends over the years as I ever have by my enemies that I thought were enemies. And I think the church is the same way. I imagine the church is hurt more by the testimony of its own people than they are by all the drunks in town. God help us. Go tell that fox Herod. Jesus called Herod a fox. Is that what you do? You go tell him. See, now what they're trying to do, they're trying to scare him. They're trying to gig him. They're trying to get something on him. They're trying to get a hold of him. All right, we'll stop you. Didn't bother him. He said, go tell that fox. I'm going to preach today. I'm going to cast out devils. I'm going to do cures. And I'm going to do it tomorrow. And the third day I'm going to be perfected. He was headed towards the cross. You couldn't deter him. Couldn't change him. He wasn't tempted by your allurements. He wasn't even fearful because of your threats. It didn't bother him. He's headed towards the cross. He's aiming. The third day I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Verse 33, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. What a put down. I'm a sarcastic person, and I love sarcasm. I know that's not the sweetest attitude. I know sarcasm generally has something hurtful about it, you know. And you make fun of others, you pick on them, whatever. And I can be picked on. You can make fun of me. That's all right. I understand. I do love it. And Jesus is sarcastic at times. Just absolutely sarcastic. It's amazing to me how we think a prophet, it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. I'm sure prophets died other places in Jerusalem. But what's Jesus saying? Why, here's the religious capital of the world. It's a place that kills prophets. What are you saying? It's a dangerous place for a man of God to be. The most religious place in the world, the capital of the world's religion, going to be the capital of the world, religion and otherwise, for 1,000 years in the millennial reign, be Jerusalem. That same Jerusalem where they're fighting today. You think they're going to stop fighting whatever they sign tomorrow? Get real. The only one going to settle that problem is Jesus. You just wait till that Muslim mosque gets knocked off the hill. And somebody starts setting up a Jewish temple on that same spot. You think the rage is going now. Wait till you see what's coming. Here's the capital of the religious world. It can't be that a prophet perishes out of Jerusalem. I can't die till I get to Jerusalem. I'm just on the road to Jerusalem. You think I'm worried about it now? No, it's no big deal. I mean, I'm safe till I hit Jerusalem. When I finally get into this religious capital of the world, this holy city, that's where the danger is. It can't be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. What a put down. What a put down. All you religious people, you're the killers of prophets. Killers of prophets. God sends you one man and another man and another man, and you kill this one and that one, and you keep on killing, and you don't take my message. Message after message Jesus gives about Jerusalem. Now look at verse 34. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and he would not. Some of you have a little problem with Calvinism. That's predestination. The idea that whatever will be, will be. Well, I believe certain tenets of Calvinism, and I think some of it is scriptural. And yet, when you start being very fatalistic in your thinking about what's happening and what's going to happen, and even in your life, notice what Jesus said. He said, I would have, verse 34, and the last said, ye would not. I would have, ye would not. It's not just predestined. It's not just a fixed thing out there. You make some decisions. There are people that would be saved. According to Jesus, I would save you. Ye would not. Some of you get your lives straightened out. But ye would not. Jesus straightened your life out. Let me tell you what. The best place to go to get rid of drugs is Jesus. Amen. But ye would not. Best place to go to quit smoking, Jesus. But ye would not. Best place to go to quit your fornicating is Jesus. Ye would not. Best place to go for peace of mind is Jesus. Ye would not. Now you can try everything else you want to try, And I praise God for everybody that gets fixed by anything. Man, if you get healing from a doctor, an operation, a pill, praise God. I'd be tickle pink for you to smoke all the marijuana you wanted and take all the cocaine you wanted if it would really fix your problems. But you know, when doctors give all that stuff out, you know, that's legal in certain places. You go to the doctor, they gave you illegal stuff for anybody else to have. But they gave you a prescription, see, so they can give it to you. And taking the right amounts can be a blessing. I think everything in the world can be a blessing. But I want you to understand, the biggest problem we have is we don't go to Jesus with what we got. And most of the world's fixes are very temporary fixes. They don't get the job done like they ought to get the job done. Willie Crosby's testimony of getting saved is a tremendous thing to me, always has been. Going back in his mother's house, pulling out those drugs, heating up that spoon, and the Spirit of the Lord talking to him, "You don't need that anymore. You don't need that anymore. You don't need that anymore." And he throws it away, flushes it down the toilet, never needs it again. That's wonderful. That does happen. Didn't happen to me with my cigarettes. I had to quit them. I prayed God to do that on my diet too. Make me a skinny little fellow like some of you. Never has happened. He says, "Put a knife to your throat." That's what he always tells me. He says, "Lindell, put a knife to your throat. Get out and exercise. Quit eating, boy. I'm not going to do it for you. I want you to do it." That's sort of like, it's sure nice having mama come up and pick up all your clothes and clean up your room and throw your dirty clothes in the dirty clothes hamper. It's sort of nice to do that, isn't it? But there comes a day when you got to pick up your own clothes. Comes a day when you got to throw your own trash out. You got to wash a dish. Nobody has enough dishes not to wash dishes. Nobody buys that many. You got to do it yourself. And so some things in your Christian life God expects you to do. And you just better get about doing it. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them which sin, how often would I have gathered thy children together?" You know, it doesn't just say he gave them one chance. Did you read that? "How often would I have gathered thy children together?" How many prophets died trying to preach to Jerusalem? How many prophets died trying to preach to the kings of the Jews? How many prophets died when they were doing the will of God? They were in the will of God and they died for it. All they're trying to do is get God's people back to God Himself. They're trying to bring God's people to a place of repentance where they will come back to God. And what do the people do? They hate Him. Some of you love the preacher until the preacher tells you you're wrong. And then you hate the preacher. Some of you love the preacher till he crosses your pet doctrine. "Yeah, but I believe this. Yeah, but I don't believe that. I believe this." Well, boy, then you're out against him. It's amazing how quick people will turn, husbands and wives. You know what? You are two different people. You're not going to agree on everything. You're not going to agree on everything. If you have never had a fight, one of you has no personality. Isn't that true? And you know, if you're ever going to make it, you're going to put up with some things. You simply have to put up. Oh, what I've put up with to stay with Verlene for 46 years. I have just put up with tremendous pressures to stay with Verlene for 46 years. How about staying with the church? What will you put up to stay with the people of God where God's placed you? It would be nice if you were so knowledgeable and courageous and willing that you would just on a stand on the Word of God, you would take a stand and not compromise and walk off for some people because they weren't just straight. But that's not the case. That's not the case. People leave because they got their little feelings hurt. That's the funniest thing. It's ridiculous. It is to the point of childishness. "You hurt my feelings." I had a lady tell me one time, she left the church because Verlene didn't speak to her. Verlene didn't speak to her. Verlene's playing the organ before and after. "You don't speak to her, go over there. You understand? You really want to speak to Verlene? She'll say hi back to you. She'll even shake your hand. I've seen her stop playing to shake somebody's hand." Can you imagine the ridiculous excuses we use? "How often would I have gathered you together?" Over and over and over again, Jesus comes to us, gives us opportunity, wants to gather us to Himself. "Well, they don't like this." Somebody said, "Well, I don't like loud preaching." Well, do you think that made me quit? I'm sure not everybody likes every song Bernie sings or Dyra and Susie sings or Debbie sings. Well, they haven't quit. Every once in a while, Verlene, when she's typing that machine back there, makes a mistake. Well, she hadn't quit. Sort of like the guy wrote the note to D.L. Moody. Said, "Your English is so terrible, it's a shame for you to be preaching." He said, I'm using all the English I know for the glory of God. What are you doing with yours? Amen?
Amen.
Hey, how often would I have gathered you to me? How often would I gather? I wonder how many Sundays has God called on you to get right? How many visits have you had to get something right in your life? How often would I have called you? Oh, God just made me this way. Therefore, I'm predestined to be stubborn and stupid together. I don't think so. He says, I tried to call you. I sent prophet after prophet. You killed them. I tried to bring you unto myself like a hen would do her little chicks. And ye would not. God places the blame right squarely on you. God places the blame right squarely on those Jews. And they're going to walk up to him at the judgment seat and said, Why, we've eaten with you. Why, you ate at our house. Why, you taught in our streets, right outside my place. You taught right in our streets. He'd say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Now notice what he says in the last verse there. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, your house is left unto you desolate, and she shall not see me. Jesus is going to go to the cross of Calvary, going to die, be buried, 3 days and three nights later, come out of the grave. Jerusalem is going to have 40 more years. Have you ever studied any Bible numerology, numbers in the Bible? 40 is almost always judgment. 40. 40 years there in the desert. Moses kills the man. Well, he's 40 years in the desert. He goes back in, delivers these people. They sin. They don't go into the promised land. They wander the wilderness 40 years till so and so dies. You can look at 40s over and over again. Well, I'll tell you what happened. About 40 years after Jesus makes this statement, the Roman general Titus comes down on Jerusalem and just burns it to the ground. He knocks the temple down, takes these huge stones like railroad cars, and hauls them off. And all that is left of that temple, and has been for 2,000 years, just about 2,000 years, is one little part of a wall, what they call the Wailing Wall. That's all that's left of it. There's a Muslim mosque, the Mosque of Omar, sits on this threshing floor that David bought and the temple was sitting on. It's where it sits right now. And that's where they have a lot of their conflicts over there. They'll get up there and they'll fight, they'll shoot people, they'll bomb people. And because who's going there? Because it's a holy place. It's holy to the Muslims. It's holy to the Jews. It's holy to the Christians. He said, your house is left unto you desolate. The Romans took these Jews and hauled them all over the Roman Empire and spread them out. Left just a remnant in Jerusalem. He said, your house is left unto you desolate. How often would I have come to you? How often would I have gathered you? How often would I have received you? You would not. Okay. Does God's patience ever run out? Yes, it does. God's patience is infinite? No. God will wait forever for you? No. There comes a point in time when judgment falls. And that's what happened to Jerusalem. And you know what God generally uses to do His judgment? Not Christians, not holy men. He uses the strongest, wickedest things in the world. He'll take Nebuchadnezzar's army and put them down. He'll take Rome's army and use it as His instrument. He might even take some bad army to take care of America if we don't repent. You won't recognize it as God's hand unless you're really spiritual and understand your Bible and say, this is the judgment. You'll say, what are these heathen hordes? What are these ungodly people doing attacking us? How come our finances have gone? How come the inflation is so high? How come we're paying $10 a gallon for gasoline? How come we don't have enough money to heat our houses? And you'll think, the world! But God says, your house is left unto you desolate. See, because that was a Roman general that accomplished his will right here. Ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. When's that going to be? When Jesus comes back. Let me tell you something. Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
He's coming. He might not have come when Peter Ruckman said he's going to come. He might not have come when somebody else said he's going to come. He certainly didn't come when I thought he was going to come. I know I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I understand that very clearly. All I've got to be wrong one time. They take you out and stone you if you're wrong one time. I've already been wrong one time. I'm not making any predictions except that he's coming again. God bless you.